Dear Lord, we want to stand by faith in your ability, in your equipping and anointing for the reading of your word and for its imparting into our heart that which you have for us today. We thank you for your faithfulness again. We thank you for your love and your mercy to us. And we pray, dear Lord, that by your Spirit you would write your word upon our hearts today. Amen. Psalm 78, we're going to read just the final part of this from verse 67. God also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. You put your finger there and turn back, please, to the second book of the prophet Samuel, 2 Samuel and chapter 3. I've got something wrong here. Yeah, verse 31, please. The end of the chapter. Time doesn't permit to read much of the chapter. I'm just going to read the last part of it from verse 31. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, "Tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner." And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen." And all the people wept over him. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else before the sun goes down." Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner, the son of Ner, to death. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen today in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evil doer according to his evil." We are going to continue, God willing, over the next, I should think, 5 or 6 Sundays, the series which we began in September and never really quite finished, on the life of David. Just look at verse 70, just to remind you that God chose David his servant. And elsewhere we read that the reason that God chose him was because he was a man after God's own heart. So what we're looking at in the life of David is, what is it about the heart of this man that God so delighted in? And what is it about him that God is looking for us as his people to share as well? Because it's only those who have the heart of God, as David did, who will be able to accomplish all his will. With one exception, we were looking at the first book of Samuel. I think possibly, I'm not sure what it'll be, we will be looking mainly at the second book of Samuel over these next few weeks. And what I want to consider today are three aspects of the heart of God, particularly in how we handle other people. And I think it's interesting, as we do look at 2 Samuel, by this time David has become king, and we see the way that he handles all sorts of different people and situations. And there are three particular things that I want to draw out from the life of David, I think particularly, but not exclusively, particularly in his dealing with a gentleman called Joab. However, we're going to start in Psalm 78, and the last verse, where it says that he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart. And that's the first thing I really want to bring out in David's reign, is that he was a man of integrity. Integrity is a vital quality and in the life of a man or woman, and it is something that God esteems very highly indeed. I sometimes think, I may be wrong, you're free to disagree, but I sometimes think that we value other things much more than integrity. So for example, some of us get, I think I may have mentioned it last week, such a hang-up about doing everything by the book or getting everything exactly right. And we feel that God is a kind of nitpicker. And therefore, when we don't live up to the standard that we perceive he's giving to us, we feel condemned. Friends, God is not a nitpicker like that. God is not after our sinless perfection. He knows this side of the grave we're not going to have it. But God does value our integrity. I think of, you'll see why I'm mentioning this in a minute or two, but I think of a man like Nathanael in the New Testament, in John 1. The Lord saw him at a distance and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And part of integrity is being guileless. And here the Lord saw that quality in this man. And friends, if we're going to be Israelites indeed, if we're going to be God's people, he is looking for that kind of guilelessness, that kind of integrity. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's just unpack it a little bit. The word in the Old Testament means a completeness. So forget your sinless perfection, but there is a wholeness about this. There's a shalom, if you like. An innocence, it means, an uprightness. In fact, very often you can use the word uprightness rather than integrity. One Bible dictionary puts it like this: it is that quality put for that simplicity which is remote from mischief or ill design. So no mischief or ill design. Let's look, as we're in the Psalms. David mentions it on a few occasions in the Psalms. Let's just at least look at some of them. Psalm 7 and verse 8 reads like this. "The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me." As God's people, he gives us his righteousness, and that righteousness which he imparts, which he closes with, he now wants to impart to us, that it becomes a part of our lifestyle. It's part of our nature. And then he also says, "and my integrity." It's that we're going to be judged on. And then in Psalm 26 as well, the Lord, through David, well, he prays this: "Vindicate me, O Lord, because I have walked in my integrity." Friends, I wonder whether our walk before the Lord has got that kind of quality to it. Whether we walk before the Lord in integrity. Notice it's my integrity. This is something that it comes from the Lord, this completeness, this wholeness, but it's got to become part of us. "And I trusted in the Lord without wavering." It's that which preserves us. The previous psalm, verse 21, "Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. And in Psalm 41 and verse 12, you'll see there that that it's integrity which upholds us. So friends, if you want to be kept, if you want to be upheld in your relationship with the Lord and in your walk with the Lord, particularly as you handle people and relationships, integrity is a vital quality in that. And then in Psalm 26, and the same psalm that we were looking at just previously, verse 11, near the end of the psalm. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. David made it an aim that he was going to walk in integrity like that. It's first mentioned in the scriptures in the book of Genesis. There's no need to turn to it, but let me just tell you what happened. And I think you'll see this is a good example of where integrity really comes in and how God values it. In Genesis 20, we read about Abraham's journey into Egypt. The king of Gerar. He goes to Gerar. And there's a gentleman there called Abimelech. And Abraham handles the whole thing very badly. And he introduces his wife as his sister. Well, she was a very striking young lady. And so all the men of the area thought, well, if she's unmarried, I'm going to try my chance. I'm going to try and get to know her a bit. So they did, a number of them. And in the middle of one night, God gives Abimelech a dream. And God appears to him and says to him, let me read it to you. Now Abimelech had not come near Sarah, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Because God came to Abimelech and said to him, you're a dead man because of the woman you've taken. So I'm afraid I was wrong, actually. They didn't all chance that their arm. It was Abimelech who went for her. All right? Then the Lord spoke to him and said, you're a dead man if you take her. And Abimelech said, did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I have done this. Or some versions would say, in the uprightness of my heart, in the godliness of my heart. And you see, God saw the integrity of this man. He was doing the wrong thing, but God saw his integrity and therefore stepped in and saved him from sinning. And friends, if God sees it, that kind of integrity in us, he will keep us from sin. He will keep us from stumbling. And there are a number of other examples that we could look at, but we're not going to go through them this morning. When it comes to the New Testament, you don't actually find that word integrity, at least not in the particular version I was looking at. But you do find a passage like Ephesians 5, which Ephesians 6 and verse 5, which speaking of servants to masters, says obey them in with singleness of heart. It's a very interesting word. It means, again, a completeness, a simplicity. It means sincerity, without hypocrisy, without any kind of self-seeking. And so Paul's saying, look, serve people in your employment, in your relationships with others in the world. He says, don't be naive, but there has to be a wholeness about your attitude to them. No wheeling and dealing. No underhandedness. No self-seeking. But a cleanness, a purity. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12 talks about godly sincerity. And friends, these are vital qualities. I think of the Lord Jesus' words to the disciples that in the world they are to be as innocent as doves. And the dove, because it's white, is a picture in the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, of innocence and purity. The Song of Songs, the lover says to his beloved, you have dove's eyes. There's nothing impure. There's nothing of guile or deceit marring you. Friends, that's the first aspect. Now, David had this quality. He was a man of integrity. And I was trying to sort of think of an example of this. And I think if you go now, just keep your finger in Psalm 78, because there's something else we're going to be looking at there. But if you go to 2 Samuel 3, you will see at least one example in this chapter of David's integrity. And there are a few, I think, that we could look at. Earlier on in the chapter, basically what has happened is that David has been made king in Hebron, and Saul has died now, but his son Ish-bosheth has become king. And Ish-bosheth's commander-in-chief is a gentleman by the name of Abner. Abner is a man of integrity. He backs the wrong horse, and who can blame him? If the king dies, it's usually the king's son who takes over the throne. And he possibly thought to himself, who is this upstart David to become king? But he just didn't see it from the Lord's point of view. But eventually, God has mercy on him, and he sees that he's backing the wrong horse. And I won't go into the details of how that happened. And so he switches sides. And so, verse 17, Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, you sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David by the hand of my servant David. I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies. Actually, he knew what the Lord had said about David, but he was just unwilling to go along with it. But in integrity, in honesty, in sincerity, he then changed sides. Verse 21, Abner said to David, I will arise and go. I will gather all Israel to my Lord the king, and make that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all your heart desires. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, I don't know about you, I find that quite remarkable. Because I think if I'd been David, I would have laid into this man. I would have even caused him to have lost his life, possibly. Some of you may have had that reaction. I don't know. You see, there were other times when people betrayed David, and he dealt with them in that kind of a way. Why did he deal with this man in this way? Because I think as a man of integrity, he recognised the integrity of this man. He wasn't going to nitpick with him. He genuinely accepted him and said, right, you've seen the light, you've changed sides, that's fine. And he sent him away in peace. So he dealt with him in integrity. Now, unfortunately, Joab wasn't there when that happened. Now, Joab was David's commander-in-chief. He was the kind of man you wanted to be on your side, in that if you didn't have him on your side, there was going to be trouble. He was a man of tremendous courage, but he had other qualities as well. We'll come onto those a little bit later on. And it was through Joab that Abner lost his life. Just perhaps to unpack this a little bit. You see, go, if you look a little bit further on. we read the part where Abner had by this time died. Why did he die? Let me tell you what happened. In a conflict between Abner's men and Joab's men, Joab's brother, Asahel, decided he would go for Abner. And he would not relent. He pursued him and pursued him and pursued him. And we read of Asahel that he could run as swiftly as a deer. And Abner called back to him and said, Asahel, stop pursuing me. Pick on somebody else or else you're going to lose your life. And Asahel would not let go. And Abner had no choice other than to deal with Asahel. And I won't tell you how he did it. It's a bit gory. Read about it for yourselves. Now, it was not Abner's fault that Asahel lost his life, but Joab and Abishai, who were Asahel's brothers, decided they were going to go for him and they were going to get their revenge. And it's that quality of taking revenge that God hated in Joab and eventually was going to deal with him. But do you see, it was Abner's integrity. Again, and this in this particular case, it cost him his life. And we read these awful words, should Abner die as a fool dies? And so David was distraught when this man, you might have thought he might have been glad that he died, But he wasn't. So I want to suggest to you that in his dealings with Abner particularly, he showed integrity. So there's the first quality. The second quality you find in Psalm 78, and it says, he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands, or the skillfulness of his hands. Now, some of you may quibble and say, well, this is to do with the skillfulness of his hands. That is true, but the word for skillfulness is usually translated as understanding. So it's one of those words of which there are a number to describe wisdom or understanding. And it's a particular word to do with how we handle people. So, for example, it's first mentioned in Exodus 36 about Bezalel, that he was a man of understanding. That is to say, he was a man of skill, because he knew how to handle all the different materials for the building of the tabernacle. Very similarly, you read in 1 Kings 7 and verse 14 about a man called Hiram, whom David hired to help build the temple. Solomon hired, I beg your pardon, to build the temple. And he was a man who had understanding. He had skill in being able to handle the various materials for the building of the temple. So it literally means the ability to separate, to discern, or to perceive. It's the kind of distinguishing thing that is so vital. And David had that quality. So with dealing with people, he could distinguish motives. He could distinguish how to handle one person in one situation and one person in another. Do you see now why we desperately need to be people after God's own heart? A lot of nods are coming to me this morning. We do, don't we? And please, I'm speaking to you as, of course, as somebody who knows how to do this perfectly. Not a bit of it. We're all in this together. We need to know how to treat people with this kind of skill and understanding and, I suppose, sensitivity. But it's the ability to discern that is so vital here. Psalm 49. Again, let's look at a couple of verses from the Psalm. Psalm 49 and verse 3. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding or skill. I think that's really quite tremendous there. Would you notice it's through the meditation of his heart. This is something that he considers. And I want to suggest to you that even more than that, it's through the meditating on the word of God and on the nature of God that he actually obtains this kind of understanding. So friends, if you want to know how to be a skillful person, having that kind of quality to shepherd people and to handle people skillfully, meditate in the word. Get into the word. Consider it. Some of us perhaps have never done that, but I think we need to do so. And Psalm 147 and verse 5, don't turn to it, gives us the reason for that. It says, his understanding, that's God's understanding, is infinite. Well, praise the Lord. He has infinite skill at his disposal, and he can give some of it to you and to me. Hallelujah. Well, what about David here? Another example in the life of Joab. A little bit later on, Joab was a really deceitful person, actually. 2 Samuel 14, on one occasion, he sets up David with a visit by, she's called a wise woman. She was a bit of a devious person as well. But basically, she came with a yarn, with a tale about her son. And she was trying to use that to get David to understand that actually he needed to bring Absalom, his estranged son, back into the land of Israel again. He needed to make reparation. David needed to restore the relationship with his son. And I think part of David's integrity actually is that on this occasion and on a few others, he recognised that what this wise woman and Joab were doing and saying was actually correct. He took it. And there are a couple of other examples with Joab too, where, I mean, Joab says to him on one occasion, David, if you don't go out and see your men, they'll all desert you. And David says, yep, I think you're probably right. And so he does it. Again, he acted with integrity. But with this wise woman, well, just look at it. Well, perhaps not. I'll read it to you. 2 Samuel 14. As the yarn goes on, and as the sort of conversation unfolds, David says, before we go on any further, I'm going to ask you a question. And she says, speak on. Has Joab set you up for this? She probably gulped and said, and this is what she says. Today, sorry? Did somebody give me the verse? 19. And the king said, isn't the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord the king, nobody can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. There's an example of his skill. She recognises that he's going to know exactly what's going on. My lord the king has spoken, for your servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech, as my servant Joab done this thing, and my lord is wise. My lord is understanding. He's skillful, if you like. He knows exactly what's going on. And according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said to Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring back Absalom. Do you see something of his skill in handling the wise woman in particular? Maybe you can think of other examples, maybe even better ones, but that's at least one. And the third aspect of the heart of God I want to look at is in 2 Samuel 3. So please, will you go there where we read the end of the chapter? And here, after this funeral, David says, do you not know that there is the last two verses, that there is a prince and a great man fallen today in Israel? And I this day am weak, though anointed king. And there is the third thing I want to look at. Because that word weak means tender, really. So first of all, we've been looking at a heart of integrity, and then a skillful or an understanding heart. And then thirdly here, a tender heart. And it's translated as tender-hearted in one other place, 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 7. We need to be tender-hearted towards the word of God. That is to say, sensitive, soft towards it, allowing the word of God to have its effect in our lives. We need to be tender in how we handle people. The very chapter that we've been looking at, you probably can recognise that tenderness that David shows in how he deals or how he reacts to the death of Abner. Verse 31, David said to Joab, to all the people that were with him, rend your clothes, gird with sackcloth, mourn before Abner. The king, verse 33, lamented over Abner. Verse 32, the king wept, all the people wept. And all the people in verse 35 and 36, they saw that it was not the will of the king to put Abner to death. There was a tenderness in his reaction. We've already had a sermon on 2 Samuel 9, which is the story of Mephibosheth. David's tenderness and how he deals with this man, this son of Saul. But particularly here, he says, I am this day, am weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, Joab and Azahel, who died, and Abishai, all three of them, these men are too hard for me. What he's really saying is, I can't handle these people. They are too difficult for me. That word hard means severe. And it's that severity that is the mark of Joab's life. And the king, King David, effectively says, I can't handle this. And friends, the third thing about the heart of David that we can learn from this is that there are people that we find impossible to deal with, and we have to let them go. We have to leave them in the hands of the Lord. And this, it was this severity that Joab showed here in dealing with Abner. Now, Joab was David's nephew, Zeruiah. He is often referred to as the son of Zeruiah, or these three are known as the sons of Zeruiah. Zeruiah was David's sister. It's not often, in fact, I can't think of any other place in the Word of God where you get somebody, the woman particularly, being referred to like this. You'll often say, you know, Abraham's the son of whoever it is, and Joe Bloggs is the son of whoever, and it's usually the father. But why is she always referred to as, in this way, these men, the sons of Zeruiah? I should think she was a pretty extraordinary woman. That was his sister. So Joab was a blood relative. Abner was the first person that he put to death. Later on, all the men of Israel heard David say, when Absalom rebelled against David, don't put him to death. Don't put him to death. Defeat him, defeat those that are on his side, but don't put him to death. Joab dismisses it out of hand when Absalom is caught by his magnificent hair in a large oak tree. Joab says to one of his men, kill him. And the man says, I won't kill him. I heard King David say, on no account are we to do that. Joab says, I'm not listening to you. He goes to Absalom and puts a spear through him. Such severity. And perhaps, at least in my consideration briefly this week, worst of all, because of Joab putting Absalom to death, David removes him from being captain of the army. So in that sense, he's not weak. I mean, he has to handle him. But he leaves the consequences of these things to the Lord. And on a number of other occasions, you read David saying, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? I can't handle you. Joab is demoted. And a man called Amasa is put in place. Amasa is Joab's cousin. He's the son of another of David's brothers or sisters. And because, I don't even know what the reason is, but Joab deals with Amasa. He puts him to death. He goes to him and he says to him, he collars him and he says, are you well, my brother? Gives him a big hug, takes him by the beard with one hand and puts the sword in with the other. Friends, sometimes we have to deal with people who are incredibly difficult and we have to be really careful how we handle them. David says, the Lord, look at it, end of 2 Samuel 3, the Lord shall reward the doer of evil according to his wickedness. Not only with Joab, but with Shimei as well, to give you one other. Basically, David and Azahel, Joab's brother, surviving brother, says, shall I put him to death? And he says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? No, let him be. In time, God did deal with him. And Joab's rebellion and heart was clear. And it was in Solomon's reign, in the early part of Solomon's reign, that Joab was then had his comeuppance. I'm not going to go into the detail of that. It's very interesting to read why it happened. And he backed the wrong horse as well. Well, friends, here are three things about the heart of this man, David. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of skill. And he was a tender-hearted man as well. And the Lord is looking for us to share something of those qualities. Shall we pray, please, that the Lord would help us to have these qualities, particularly in how we handle people. And sometimes the skill is knowing whether we need to deal with people firmly or whether we need to let go. Sometimes we need to be gentle with them. Sometimes we need to be discerning. Sometimes we need to be firm. Sometimes we need to be disciplining. People need all sorts of different skills. And we need to pray that God would equip us in our handling of people so that we may learn to rule as David ruled. Because you and I are called to be kings and princes to the Lord. Let's pray, please.